Well, it is a joy to be back again here in the Greenville Church to gather together with the Lord's people. And I want to thank Dr. Kearns for his welcome. And I want to thank the session as well for the invitation to come along to preach over this weekend and bring the Word of the Lord meeting by meeting. Now, as most of you know, I'm sure, it is almost 4 years since we left these shores, and this is our first visit back again to the United States of America. I say the first, so in saying that, I'm anticipating coming another time at least, but anyhow, it's a joy to return again and see so many of our former acquaintances here in Greenville, and also I notice others whom I have never met before, and it's good to make your acquaintance as well. I trust indeed the Lord will bless us over this weekend. I bring you greetings from the church in Ballymena, where I have now been ministering for these past almost 4 years, 4 years at the end of August, since the installation service took place. And I must confess that these years that have passed since then have just flown by. Time has gone very quickly indeed, or seems to have gone. We know that a day is always the same length, but at the same time, the pace of life is so fast that it seems that time goes quicker than ever before. And those almost 4 years have been very busy and have been filled up with a lot that has been going on in our own church, and has been also preaching around other congregations throughout the province. And we thank the Lord for his help and his faithfulness to us. As I said, it was February 2000 that I was last here, when I was down for a week, I think it was, seeking to lecture the students for that week, and or maybe a week or two, I forget which. But I was saying at that time that when I was here, that I wasn't sure what the future held as regards all that would take place, but I knew the Lord had called me to return to my home country and to my home congregation of Ballymena to take up the pastorate there. And the Lord has proved himself to be faithful and has answered prayer, and we've seen the Lord's hand upon the work, and we thank him for that. I want to thank you for your prayers, and I trust indeed that the Lord will bless us all in these days in the Free Church. We need to see and know the moving of God in all our congregations, both in the homeland where it all started, and of course here in North America and in other places across the world. And we trust indeed that God will bless mightily. We pray for you every day as the Lord helps and enables us. You are lifted up before the throne of grace, and we trust indeed that as the work continues on here in Greenville and in all our churches in the States and in Canada, that the Lord will do great things. So it's a joy to be among you tonight, and I'm looking to the Lord for his help and for his blessing to rest upon the preaching of the Word. I never find it easy to go to preach in another church, no matter where it is. Getting settled in my own mind as to what I should preach, and then endeavouring by the Lord's help to bring the Word. It's never easy. I trust the Lord will help us tonight, and in this first meeting he will visit us and move with power upon our hearts and upon our souls as we turn to his Word. So we're going to turn now to the book of Hebrews and the chapter 6, please. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Before we read, we'll just bow together for a word of prayer, and then we'll come to read the scriptures and bring the message of the Lord. So let's all bow, please, before the Lord, and let us unite our hearts together and let us pray. Our God and our Father, we wait in thy holy presence, and we draw near unto thee again in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how we rejoice that there is one who has gone within the veil. We thank thee that he has entered in on our behalf and in our names. We rejoice that all that Christ performs is for His people. We thank Thee that His entrance into the holy place in heaven itself is for our sakes and because of our needs. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless us tonight, even as we come to this chapter that would mention that great theme. Lord, we pray for help from heaven. We pray that even in the reading of the Word, Thou wilt speak to our hearts. And then, Lord, as we come to bring the message of God, how we pray that Thou wilt visit us with power and with that help that is needed. O Lord, give the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that Thy hand will be upon us, that Thy grace will be our portion. Lord, may there be a word in season for each heart in this gathering. We thank Thee that we bow before the One who knows the hearts of His people, who knows the hearts of sinners. Lord, we pray that as Thou dost see the heart, Thou wilt bring home to the soul the word that is suited, the word that is fitting for that individual, for that need that is there. O Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take the word and apply it, and that He will use it for the glory and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is now, and abide with us, grant us Thy presence as we continue before Thee, and may Thy blessing be our portion this night. We pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. So the book of Hebrews and the chapter 6, let's begin and we'll read at verse 1, reading right down through the whole chapter. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own infallible truth. In verse 19 we have these words, within the veil. They are words which would have been very familiar to Paul's original readers, the Hebrew Christians. Being Jews, they were closely acquainted with the layout and with the furniture of the temple. And therefore, the veil mentioned here by the apostle was known to them. The veil was the curtain, of course, that divided the holy place from the holiest of all. First of all, in the tabernacle, in the time of Moses, and afterwards, and then, of course, in the temple itself. The holiest of all was the innermost section of the house of God, containing just one piece of furniture, that is, the Ark of the Covenant, with its covering, the mercy seat. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went past this veil into the Holy of Holies, taking with him the blood of the slain victim, and that blood was, of course, sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, this term, therefore, within the veil, was associated with being in the presence of the awful holiness and purity of the Lord. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went within the veil to present the blood of the sacrifice, the Lord descended in the pillar of fire upon the mercy seat. Indeed, we are told, as we read in the Old Testament scriptures concerning that day and concerning that event, that the high priest had to carry with him the censer that was full of the burning incense, producing a sweet-smelling cloud that enveloped the high priest. Thereby he was saved from being stricken dead as a result of entering right into the immediate presence of Jehovah and right into the presence, as I put it, of that awful holiness that was manifested there in the presence of Jehovah as he came on that day to manifest his glory and his majesty in that particular way. Which means that being within the veil is a term that is associated with divine and absolute holiness, that will not accept anything that is sinful in its presence. Now, in our text, being within the veil, or these words within the veil, have to do not with the earthly Holy of Holies, but with the heavenly. Throughout this epistle, the epistle of the Hebrews, there is a number of references to the holy place with regard to heaven itself. We read in chapter 9 and verse 11 of the holy place. We read in chapter 10 and verse 19 of the holiest. And again, it's referring to the same place. And then the reference right here in this text that we're looking at this evening here toward the end of verse 19, where it speaks of being within the veil. These are all references, as I say, not to the earthly tabernacle or temple or the veil there or going into the holiest of all as regards the earthly building, but these are references to heaven itself. They are references to that which was the great fulfillment of the type that was found in the tabernacle or else in the temple. And therefore, the earthly Holy of Holies was a figure of heaven, and being within the veil is therefore a reference to being right within heaven itself, right within the very presence of Almighty God, which means that to go within the veil, as we read right here, is to go into heaven and is to enter into that place of absolute purity, of transcendent holiness, of perfection, of which we know nothing on this earth, among men, or even in the Church of Jesus Christ itself. We are speaking of that which is to do with heaven, and therefore is to do with the place of absolute holiness. Very often, as God's people know, heaven is spoken of by many in a very glib fashion. It's spoken of with absolutely no consideration of the solemn holiness that characterizes heaven. And therefore, what a serious matter is being spoken of here as we look at these words and consider this issue of entering within the veil, as we think of the sinlessness of heaven, because heaven in essence is the manifestation of the purity of a thrice holy God. We know that heaven is a place, but in essence heaven is holiness. Heaven is to be in the presence of the God concerning whom the angels or the seraphim cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." It is therefore an awesome matter to think of entering into heaven. The Word of God shows that in the final analysis and in the eternal state, heaven will be populated with an innumerable throng, a people who will be within the veil forevermore. But by what means do they enter within the veil in that final sense and in that eternal sense? By what means will they enter in? Because we are told in Scripture that there shall in no wise enter into it, that is into heaven, into the New Jerusalem, anything that defileth. And the question therefore really is this: what do sinners need? And we are but a company of poor, lost, guilty sinners in and of ourselves. But what do sinners need that one day they might enter within the veil? That one day we might enter into that everlasting portion that is laid up for the saints of God. And that's the reason why tonight I've read this passage and I bring you to these verses where our text is found, especially verses 19 and 20. Just look at those verses with me again. Let's read them once more. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." That question that I just posed to you, that is, what is it that will give us an entrance within the veil? What is it that means that, as I put it, a group of sinners like us have the great hope of one day being within that veil, indeed the great guarantee of being within that veil? What is it that guarantees that? And of course, to that question, our text provides a very clear answer. An answer that revolves around our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. As we look at these words before us here in these two verses this evening, we find that they put in a very concise manner that Jesus Christ is presented here in a threefold role. And as a result of that threefold way in which He is presented and the threefold capacity of the work that He does, therefore we can say that we have the guarantee of being within the veil. Maybe there are some who gather here tonight who do not have that hope, who do not have that assurance of one day actually going through if we can put it that way, through the veil, right into God's presence, to stand before Him, accepted and welcomed, and to be there forevermore. Maybe you do not have that hope or that guarantee within your soul, and you long with all your being that you would know beyond any doubt that there's a place for you within the veil. That there is, therefore, for you an answer to the great longing of your soul to know, as I say, beyond all doubt, that you will one day go through that veil and enter right into heaven itself. There's much here, as I say, to answer the question, but I sum it up in this fashion: the threefold role that Christ fulfills and in which He is portrayed for us in these verses here, 19 and 20, which I feel revolve around these words, within the veil. Now notice first of all that the Lord is the sinner's anchor within the veil. Verse 19 speaks of an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I'm saying to you that the anchor here is essentially the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Notice in verse 19 those words, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And notice that the hope mentioned essentially is the anchor. And then the hope in view is the same, if you go back to verse 18, is the same as is mentioned there, where it speaks of the believer laying hold on the hope set before. That is, the hope set before the sinner. And that means that since in verse 18, the hope there is Jesus Christ, we believe that He is also the hope mentioned in verse 19, and we're shown that He, our hope, is also our anchor, and that He is within the veil. And therefore, the sinner's anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ, is within the veil. And in that way, we are given the guarantee of a place within the veil. There's a place for sinners within the veil because Christ is the sinner's anchor, who Himself has gone within the veil and fulfills that role of being our anchor within the veil, therefore guaranteeing for all who trust Him a place within the veil. Therefore, the possession of the anchor means that the one who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ is actually already anchored in heaven itself. Whenever Paul uses this language about the anchor here, the anchor of the soul, he's thinking of a certain figure. And of course it's one that is known to all of us, the figure of the anchor of the ship being taken into the harbour by the little boat and the anchor being dropped within the harbour. And that means that while the larger sailing vessel is still outside the harbour, it is nonetheless anchored within. And the Apostle Paul takes that here, that thought, that actual situation that did exist in those days when he lived, when the sailing vessel was in need of being anchored inside the harbour. He takes that from that nautical realm, and he uses it here with regard to the experience of the child of God. Jesus Christ is the sinner's anchor. Christ is within the veil. Therefore, the man, the woman who's resting in Christ is actually already anchored within the veil. Through union with the Lord Jesus Christ and through that invisible line, as it were, that joins us to Christ, the child of God is already anchored within that veil. This is a glorious thought for the believer to consider as we think of being within the veil, one day, ultimately, and finally being brought through. We need to remember that since Christ is the anchor of His people, and He's within the veil, and we are joined to Him, then we are, in a very real sense, already within the veil because of our union with Jesus Christ, because of being joined to the Savior. Now, when we think of that and apply it to our hearts and to our lives and to our experiences in this world, what great consolation there is for the child of God. For you who gather here tonight, who are like that sailing vessel on the ocean of life, and you're facing much by way of opposition or trial or difficulty, and taking the very imagery of the vessel and the ocean and the storms that she encounters, surely there's a graphic description there of the life of the church and the life of the child of God. And there's much that threatens us, and there's much that would come against us and would even undo us, but for the fact that from the heart of the child of God, right into glory itself, through saving faith, there's a union that has been formed. And the believer, therefore, while he or she is still in the world and in the sea, on the sea of time, as we put it so often, and is tossed to and fro, yet is already anchored within the veil. Why? Because of Christ's position as our anchor. He's the anchor of the soul. He's within the veil. We're joined to Him. And therefore, men and women, we have a sure hope. And how encouraging that is in a day like this, and in a time when there are many, many forces blowing against the true church of Jesus Christ, coming against God's people, seeking to overthrow the work and witness of the gospel. And what the believer needs to keep in mind is this great truth of being anchored within the veil already, though we are still out on the ocean of time, because Christ in His position guarantees our security and guarantees our preservation. We're joined to Him. We're joined to Him in His glorious victory and in His glorious position within the veil on our behalf. There is Christ's position here as the anchor within the veil. There's also Christ's power as the anchor within the veil. When an anchor is dropped, as we all well know, it grips and it holds the ocean floor. And therefore, the vessel that is being anchored by that anchor is kept and is preserved because of the power of the anchor. And surely the Lord here is showing us that Jesus Christ not only is within the veil as our anchor, and therefore His own position guarantees our security. But you need to notice here that there is the thought of the power. Because it says in this verse 19, that Christ is our anchor, both sure and steadfast, which simply mean both certain and firm, pointing to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to safeguard and to keep all those who actually rest in Him and who trust in Him. There is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ available to us and actually exercised on our behalf. Notice, men and women, how the Apostle Paul is speaking here of matters that are invisible. He speaks of an anchor within the veil. We can't see within the veil tonight. Whenever an anchor is dropped, the sailor does not see the anchor. It's invisible to him. But he knows that it's acting on his behalf, or all the sailors on the vessel know that. Simply because the vessel is kept, there's a power in that anchor that secures the vessel. It is unseen by them. This is the nature of true New Testament Christianity. This is the nature of real saving faith. This is what gives the Christian joy and confidence in the midst of all his trials. The assurance that the one who is within the veil, though he's unseen and invisible, has got a power and an authority to keep that child of God no matter what comes. And therefore, as we search the Scriptures, we read of Christ, we come to see Him and understand Him and what He's doing for us, we rejoice though we do not see Him. We are resting in Him, though we see Him not. That's the nature of real saving faith. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, notice there how the Apostle Peter writes to saints who were going through great tribulation and trial, and great difficulties. And yet, look at what he says about them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says there, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." They didn't see the Lord. He was invisible to them. And yet we find that they were rejoicing. They were filled with this joy unspeakable. Why? Because though they could not see their anchor, they knew He had the power that was necessary to preserve their souls and keep them and enable them to remain steadfast. This is the nature of our anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is within the veil. He is there, and we are anchored to Him through the bonds that the Holy Spirit has created, the bonds of faith, the bond of union with Him. We're joined to the Lord, and we're joined to One who has all power. Therefore, there is this great consolation given to the child of God, that in the midst of a world that's full of turmoil, indeed the Bible speaks of it along the very lines of being a troubled sea. Though that is the world in which we live, yet because there's someone who's within the veil and we're anchored to Him, we're anchored to One who has all power and therefore who is able to keep us. And one day will bring us right within the veil itself, because there is what you might call the pull of the anchor. See, the very figure that Paul uses here of the anchor being taken and dropped within the veil, or within the harbour rather, led on to the large sailing vessel being pulled within the harbour itself through means of the anchor first of all being dropped inside, and then through the line that was attached from it to the great vessel, that boat was drawn right in. And the Lord is showing us here, therefore, that Christ, our anchor, not only are we joined to Him within the veil, not only does He keep us by His power, but furthermore, He is actually engaged in drawing in all of those who are already in union with Him. And one by one, He brings them safely right within the harbour itself, where He Himself has gone. He prayed for that. He cried in John 17:24, "Father, I will that they whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am." And down through the course of time, the one to whom the child of God is joined, the anchor within the veil, is gradually bringing home all those who are linked to Him and joined to Him, who have been kept by His power and preserved throughout the course of time as far as their own life is concerned, and then are eventually brought home right within the veil itself. Why can it be said that the sinner saved by grace will one day go within the veil? Because we have an anchor there. And friend, the question is, do you have that anchor? There's an old gospel hymn that is often sung, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" What is your anchor? Do you have an anchor? What is your hope, in other words? As you think of death and eternity, as you think of the future, we're all hastening toward the end of life and the end of time. This world is nearer the close of its history than ever before. We have no idea as regards all the details that will yet unfold. The Bible shows us some of these things, but we have no idea of all the fine details. But we're all absolutely sure are closer to that day when God in His absolute holiness will be seen by the saints, and they will be in His presence, because there's an anchor within the veil. Now, is that anchor yours? Is Christ yours? Do you know Him? Have you come to rest in Him? Have you come to trust Him? For if, my friend, you have not, you have no anchor within the veil, and therefore you have no hope. You have nothing. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And the little vessel of your life is tossed to and fro, blown about, and will one day be dashed in pieces to your utter ruin. You need to make sure that you have an anchor. You need to make sure that you have Christ. He's shown us here as the anchor within the veil. Therefore, guaranteeing the entrance within the veil of all those who are His. He's revealed to us here as our acceptance within the veil. Notice how verse 20 commences. It speaks at the end of verse 19 of being within the veil. Then it says in verse 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Yes, He is our anchor within the veil, but He's also our acceptance within the veil. The Lord is not only there as the anchor, but as the one who guarantees the acceptance of His people. He's called here, in this capacity, the forerunner. Whether the forerunner is for us entered. Now, here, as we think about the word forerunner, the word actually signifies going in advance. It's a word in the original language that has to do even with the idea of a scout going ahead of the others to make observations, to make preparations, to ensure that those who are coming behind, for them all will be made ready and all will be well. And this is the word that the apostle uses here. He gives us now another view of Christ. Christ is our anchor within the veil, and we're joined to Him, and therefore our entrance is guaranteed. But He's more than that. He is our acceptance within the veil, in this role of being the forerunner of His people, guaranteeing their acceptance. He is our acceptance within the veil, and therefore we will be accepted within the veil. Now, in that sense, he's there as our acceptance by way of declaration. See, a forerunner, taking the word again that's used here, it also could be used of the one who ran ahead to carry the news of a battle fought and a victory won. And you can see immediately the idea that's in Paul's mind here as he speaks of being within the veil and the guarantee of actually going through that veil into the presence of God's absolute holiness. And the reason why, not only is it because Christ is the anchor there, but because Christ, as our acceptance, has gone through the veil and has announced something, has made a declaration, for that was the work of the forerunner. And what was the great declaration? Was it not summed up for us in His own words from the cross? And they were in one of those hymns that were sung tonight. The great cry, "It is finished." What a declaration. And therefore, what a basis for acceptance within the veil. The forerunner going before to make the announcement of His own victory. Not someone else's. His victory. His triumph. The great news of the finished work. Sin's debt paid. guilt removed, provision made for sinners in every way that it must be made for them, that is, with regard to every feature of their sin and their need. It's all encompassed in that great cry from the cross, which I'm sure most of you know actually literally is finished. It's all encompassed there. And let me tell you something. When the Lord went through the veil, that was what He declared. Finished. As well as declaring it from the cross, His own entrance within the veil, His own acceptance within the veil as our high priest, as the one who appears there for us, was the announcement that the work indeed was done. That all that was needed to justify a sinner, sanctify a sinner, and then finally glorify a sinner had been accomplished, and accomplished once and for all. This is what Christ went ahead to declare before the throne. And therefore, men and women, He's there by way of our acceptance, because He has gone in to declare a finished work. Therefore, declare a means for sinners to draw near to God. You know, the glorious matter is that the child of God, even this very night, because of being, as we saw earlier there, joined to Christ the anchor, because of having Christ as his or her acceptance within the veil, the child of God already is accepted within the veil. I've been talking here about the future and that great day when time will be no more. And that awesome thought of going into God's presence, into heaven, into absolute holiness. And yet, my dear friend, it's important that you understand that even this very night, you who sit in this meeting who may not yet know Christ, through coming to know Him, may come into possession of the great standing of being accepted within the veil right now. See, that is the way it needs to be. In fact, that's the way it must be. If you do not have this acceptance now in time, then you will never have it in eternity. It must become your possession and your enjoyment now. It must become a reality to you now, or you will not know anything of it in eternity. You see, because Christ has gone in as our acceptance within the veil by way of declaration announcing His own victorious work, there is presented to those who trust Him the great assurance of being already accepted within that veil. And there's presented to those who are yet in their sin the great and glorious prospect through resting in Christ of being accepted within the veil. There's a verse that to me personally is one of the most sweet verses in Scripture. 1 John 4:17, part of that verse. As He is, so are we in this world. As Christ is, so are we who trust Him, who are joined to Him. And notice how it says, so are we in this world. It's not a matter of waiting until you die to discover whether you may have confidence concerning the day of judgment, which is actually mentioned in that same verse. Rather, if we are Christ now, if we are resting in Him now, then as He is, so are we this very moment, accepted in the Beloved, pardoned and cleansed and washed and able to draw near to God, accepted within the veil, because our acceptance is there in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, He went there as our acceptance, by way of declaration, by way of preparation. You see, whenever Christ went in, as it says there in verse 20, the forerunner has for us entered, he went ahead, he went before to open up the way into heaven, that sinners would have the right to pass within the veil. You might say, well, what about the Old Testament saints? Does that mean that they had no right to draw near to God? Does that mean that they had no right? Or when they died, did they go to heaven at all? And of course, before the cross, the Old Testament saints were resting in the work of Christ because it was revealed to them by the promise of God and was as good as done. Therefore, by faith, they rested in Christ. Therefore, they did draw near as God's people and enter within the veil. And when they died, they went within the veil as well. But taking history, it's an historical fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead and then ascended within the veil, as our forerunners have seen here, as our acceptance to declare the finished work and also to prepare the way for us to enter in. Now, notice two verses here. First of all, Hebrews 9, verse 12. And notice how it speaks there of the Lord's entrance within the veil. But that's essentially what it's speaking of. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And in chapter 10, verse 19, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. There it is again, entering into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. Now, chapter 9, verse 12 says that He entered in to that same place, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This is His own ascension, His own entrance in. And how did Christ enter? By the blood. What does that mean? It means that when the Lord on this earth doing the work for His people was rendered guilty, and He was rendered guilty in our behalf, when He completed that work, He was no longer held accountable. He was no longer guilty of being the sin bearer, guilty actually of sins that were not His own. That was all done. And this is what this verse is saying. Because the guilt of sin is removed by the shedding of blood. And therefore the one who was the sin bearer entered into heaven by His blood. That is, through the merits of the blood, through the victory of the blood that had put away sin. And therefore He no longer was guilty. He entered in by the blood. So do we. So the Lord Jesus Christ went within the veil as our acceptance, in this sense that He went there preparing the way. He entered in by the merits of His blood. So do those who trust Him. Now, do you see that? Dear believer, do you see that? Afresh, perhaps you need to see it. Have you been battling in the place of prayer? We all do. But has it been especially or exceedingly difficult for you recently, as we often put it, to get through to God? Something that's a barrier, something that's a great obstacle in your mind, in your life. I don't know what it might be, but there's been a struggle in your life and in your experience in this very area. What's the answer to it? The answer is what it always was. I know there may be other factors involved, and I don't know all the details, but I tell you this, the answer is always the same. The answer always is the merit of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the fact that He has gone within the veil by way of declaration, by way of preparation, and God has not set up any other way. This is the way. This is the way to get within the veil. Draw near to God. What a remarkable matter it is that I or you, dear child of God, as a sinner in and of ourselves, still vile and full of sin, are able to draw near and enter within that veil and approach, as we often sing it, approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before His feet, for none can perish there. How amazing that we should be privileged to draw near when we know what we are and we recognize what we are. And yet here is the reason why. And you who may be struggling, you who may not be saved, you who may not even know where you stand before God, here is the answer. There's a way within the veil, because there's acceptance within the veil through Christ, who went in to declare His work done, to prepare the way for sinners to draw nigh, and also to occupy. He's there by way of occupation as well, for it says, the forerunner is for us entered. Underline those blessed words in our text there this evening in verse 20 of Hebrews 6. The forerunner is for us entered. He has entered within the veil with the names of all poor sinners who trust Him. You see Him here, and we'll get to this in a moment or two, in the final way in which we see Him in this text. But you see Him here so clearly as the high priest who has gone within the veil, and He's gone for us. He has gone for our sakes and in our names and for our benefit and our blessing. It's all for us. Therefore, He has taken heaven for us. He's occupying it for us. That's why you may draw near into the presence of a thrice holy God. There's an anchor within the veil. Your acceptance is within the veil. And then as we draw near to a close, we find here that He's our advocate within the veil. Those last words of verse 20, and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Why may you come before the God of absolute holiness? Because when you draw near, there's someone there to represent you. Oh, the full, the perfect work of Christ. Christ is everything to us. And He is our advocate within the veil. That word is used of Him. He's the advocate for the sinner, 1 John 2. And what that word actually signifies is one who pleads. One who takes up the cause of His people. And we know tonight that our Lord Jesus Christ, this great high priest, who has gone within the veil, is there as our advocate, soliciting for us the favor of God and the blessing of God and all of the benefits that He has won for us in His own redemptive work. He is before the throne, and therefore, as our advocate, He enables us to draw near and to enter right in and to come and seek the face of our Father. Now, there's so much in Christ being our advocate that time does not permit me to even start to look at that. But remember that the one who's at the throne or is there as your advocate is there as one who is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. He's the one who came in the fullness of time and was made of a woman. Who took humanity into union with His deity. And as the God-man, He lived for us, He died for us, He rose for us, He ascended for us, and now He appears in the presence of God for us. He's there wearing our humanity, and therefore He's touched with the feeling of our humanity and our infirmities. Because He's our advocate within the veil, we may come and we may seek the face of God and commune with the One who is absolutely holy. The One who's a consuming fire. And yet who is our Heavenly Father, who loves us, who welcomes us, who accepts us, who delights to bless us and to give to us all that's ours in Christ. Oh, my dear friend, it is an awesome matter to go within the veil. And yet, here is the answer as to how man may enter in. Christ our anchor, Christ our acceptance, Christ our advocate. He's everything to us we need. May you be often found within that veil, going there in prayer, going there to speak with the Lord, to commune with the Lord, living in the atmosphere of being within the veil, being there through prayer, through fellowship with God, so much that you bring the very atmosphere that is within the veil into your life, into your home, into the church prayer meetings, into your daily walk. People seeing you day by day, being in your company, being in your presence, know there's a man or a woman. They may not be able to understand it, but they will know there's an individual, and there's something about that person that speaks of heaven, that speaks of the very holiness of God. Because you've spent much time within the veil. And keeping in mind that one day, one glad day, you will be within the veil literally. Entering right in. Stand before the throne. As you read there in Revelation 7. Therefore are they before the throne, within the veil forever, never, never to be absent, missing, but there forever. Why? Oh, because of an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. An acceptance through Him. And one who will bring us right in as our advocate. He pleads for us now, and one day He will present us before the face of God, before the throne, with exceeding great joy. I trust, my friend, you will be in that company. I trust that you will be within the veil. Let's just have a word of prayer before I ask Mr. Kearns to come to close the meeting. Let's bow before the Lord. I know that I've been speaking here tonight to a company, and I would imagine that most of you at least make profession of faith. Maybe there are some who do not even go that far. I feel constrained just to impress upon your mind, upon your heart, the need to make sure But you have a place within the veil. You need to make sure that you're right with God. You're saved. Christ is yours. That He is everything to you. Friend, if this is not so, you must not rest. You must not treat this indifferently. You must have dealings with God about your soul. Make sure that all is well. And even this night, as you sit there in your own seat, just and through repentance over sin and through faith in Christ, come to the Savior. Rest in Him. If I or Mr. Kearns may help you concerning some need, whether as a sinner or one who lacks assurance, whatever your state might be, I'll be glad to talk to you when the meeting is over. Oh, the awesomeness of even considering the holiness of God, going within the veil. May you make sure, my friend, that you have a place there. The Lord write His word on your heart. So God, use Thy word, we pray. And we ask the Lord that the Holy Spirit will take it, that He will apply it to believer and unbeliever. We pray, Lord, that there would be a work done, that there would be given to the saints a fresh appreciation of all that Christ is to them. And Lord, we pray that we would be found more and more within the veil. Lord, that Thou wouldst enable us to live in the atmosphere of heaven. Lord, bless us, we pray, in these meetings. And we pray, O God, even that sinners would be brought to know Thee. That there would be a work of grace done in hearts. That the Holy Ghost would come down and that the power of God would be manifested. That sinners would be saved. Do Thy work, we pray. For we ask all this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake and for His eternal praise. Amen. Amen.